Again in Mark's Gospel, as we continue our look through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to sing a couple of songs in a second which highlight Redeemer, redemption, God's rescuing and buying us back. And 1 Peter chapter 1 picks up on that. Peter says this, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Though through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Why is our faith and hope in God? It's because Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish, has laid down his life and is our Redeemer. Let me pray, then we'll sing these two songs together. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us in rescuing us. Thank you that Christ is that precious Lamb of God who shed his precious blood. The one who was without blemish or defect, the one who was chosen before the creation of the world to be revealed in these last days for our sake. Thank you for your gracious kindness to us in causing us to believe, causing us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but you have made us alive. And so, Lord, we pray that as we hear these songs or sing them along together, we pray that their words may impact our hearts, that we may think about them more deeply and clearly. Thank you, O Lord, that you are indeed our rock and our Redeemer, my rock and my Redeemer. And so, Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have these two songs played. You might want to follow along, listen to the words, think about the words that you're reading or singing along with. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, followed by rock of ages, cleft for me. Thank you. We're going to have our Bible reading now, and that is Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 31 through to verse 37. Short passage, and then I'm going to invite Chris to come and speak to us from that passage. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Epaphratha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I'm going to invite Chris to come and share with us from that scriptures.
This is a weird passage. If you've been following along with Mark so far, you'll have seen quite a lot of incredible things about Jesus. He's provided thousands with food out of almost nothing. He's cast out demons, he's calmed storms, and he's raised the dead. All these things are impressive and have painted a picture of who Jesus is as we've gone through this book. And then you get this healing. Immediately following Jesus showing his power again over the demonic. This strange encounter where Jesus heals a man who is deaf and mute. Strange, I guess, because it's not very exciting, is it? We've seen Jesus do loads of cool stuff. So we could easily kind of skip this over with a kind of, yeah, cool, he did that. Like, compared to some of the things that Jesus has done, it feels a little small. Well, as you may have suspected, there's a little bit more going on under the surface than I'd originally realized when I read it. If you can remember Gavin's sermon a couple of weeks ago, he showed us from Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees that the thing which defiles people and makes them unclean and unable to come near God is their hearts. And that everyone has this problem. Everyone is defiled by their heart. Because it's there at the seat of who we are that all evil and sin that we commit come from. Gavin made it clear from that passage at the start of this chapter that there is a problem with the human will. And the problem is that it wants to sin all the time. And that is what keeps us from God. And then Stuart last week showed us Jesus going into Gentile, that is non-Jewish territory, the most defiled place you could be among the most defiled people you could imagine. And there we see him show his power over the demonic and then reward a woman for her humility and trust. Mark's shown us the answer of how to deal with our defilement, our heart problem. We come to Jesus humbly and with trust that he is the one that can help us. Well, this passage today is going to follow on from that and help us to see why Jesus. Why is he the one to do something about our problem? Why is Jesus the one that we should go to with our sin issue? Mark's answer to this is that it's because he is God's Redeemer, sent to lift our judgment. That's what Mark is concerned with in this little passage, showing us that this is who Jesus is, and that's why we should go to him to solve our problem of sin. So how is it that Mark shows us that this is the Redeemer that he's talking about? When we went through Mark on the Cornhill training course, they pointed out something really cool about this passage that I'd never seen before. Mark, throughout his gospel, has so far relied on Isaiah quite a lot, even quoting him numerous times. And here, Mark actually uses a Greek word that is only found in one other place in the entire Greek Bible. And that's from Isaiah 35. If we look at the first couple of verses, we can see that Jesus is still in the Gentile area. That area, the Decapolis that it says he's in, is where the man from chapter 5 who had the demon problem went to tell people about Jesus. So he's still in an area which is mainly Gentile. But it's in verse 32 we find this word I mentioned. People who have heard about Jesus come to find him. And they bring this man who is deaf and could hardly talk. And that's the phrase, hardly talk, is actually one word. Other versions may translate it as speech impediment. And the only other place in the whole Bible that you will find this is in the Greek translation of Isaiah 35. Mark is trying to signal to the reader that he has this passage in mind. Isaiah 35 comes directly after a passage about the Lord's judgment falling on the nations, on the people who are outside of Israel. But chapter 35 itself opens with this beautiful message of hope, of seeing the glory of God, of being saved by God. This is a portion of what it says. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah is basically showing a reversal of the judgment that God had put on these people, showing how the people that were once under God's judgment will encounter God in a whole new way. And you can start to see how these passages then have similarities. Mark's linking this chapter, which is written hundreds of years before Jesus came, to what we're reading in Mark 7. Because he wants us as the reader to think through who Jesus is. And this is a massive insight into who he is. Mark isn't being coy. He's being quite straightforward. Remember, he wants us to see why we should come to Jesus with our sin problem. So why is Jesus the one that we should go to with our sin issue? Because he's the one that's come to do the saving, to take our judgment away. Mark's being very forthright. Jesus is this person described in Isaiah 35 that will do these amazing things. He wants us to have this background knowledge as we go into the passage. So with Isaiah in mind, let's look at what's going on back in Mark 7. And I think it's clear that this isn't simply the healing story that I would have assumed it was when I first read it. Mark is saying that the person being described in Isaiah 35 is Jesus. So if we follow this story, we should see this match up. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to the heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus comes into this Gentile land and has brought a man who can't hear and can't speak. He takes the man away from the crowd and begins to put his fingers in his ears. And then he spits and then touches the man's tongue and then seems to pray and tell the man's ears and tongue to be opened. And that's exactly then what happens. The man's ears and tongue are healed and he can hear and speak. An awesome miracle, but weird. It's a strange way of doing it, isn't it? Now, I'm not much of a miracle performer, so far be it from me to critique, but why not just say it's done? Why all the focus on the actual tongue and the actual ears? I mean, we just saw Jesus cast a demon out of a girl without being anywhere near her. Couldn't he have done that? The fact that he doesn't do that, I think, means that he's trying to make a point. It's like when someone important, say a politician or a celebrity, gets a photo taken in a workplace, like a factory or something, and they're photographed making jammy Dodgers or steel or something like that. And it's good that they've done that. That's good. Those things needed to be done. Those quotas needed to be met. They've helped in the production of that material and that item. But that's not why they did it. They usually do it to make a point. Usually about solidarity or workers' rights or something like that. Jesus' over-focus on the man's ears and tongue are also to make a point. That the Gentiles are having something spiritual happen to them. The Gentiles as a group are spiritually coming to life. The non-Jewish people are now responding to Jesus' word, God's word, in a new way. If you remember back from chapter 4, Jesus said that he speaks in parables so that people can't see or hear, so that they don't turn and believe. Basically, that he speaks in a way which people don't understand on purpose. And they won't be able to understand unless he explains it. He shows us that it's a form of judgment. Not being able to hear the message of God, the gospel, is a judgment on a people. And the Gentiles are about as far as you can get from people who are listening to God's word. They aren't Jews. They don't hear what God says, and they worship other gods. Well, this healing is meant to show that the Gentiles have had that removed. They can now hear and understand. And we've already seen evidence of that in the last little while, haven't we? The Gentile lady from the last passage. And then this crowd who've heard about Jesus and have come to have their friend healed. Even the man in chapter 5 who was healed of his demonic possession, who then went out to tell others who have now full circle come back to Jesus. The most defiled people group that a Jew could possibly think of are having their inability to hear the word of God lifted. It has come to them, brought by Jesus, and they are responding so well. In fact, they're displaying some of the best examples of how to come to Jesus that you will find in the Bible. Even the crowd who witnessed it are showing that. After the man's healed of his ailment, the crowd are told to keep quiet about it. But they can't. As you read these verses, you get a feel for their excitement and that they just can't shut up about it. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. These non-Jewish people, regarded as the furthest from God that you could be, and they're unable to shut up about what Jesus has done. They are singing his praises and they are telling everyone. The scene is almost comical. That the more they're told to be quiet, the more they talk. It's like trying to keep my sons quiet in church. And this is where Isaiah 35 comes back into it. Because these events are so similar. On one hand, Isaiah 35 records an event that will take place among the nations, not Israel. While they suffer the judgment of God, they will see God's glory. God will come and save them in their weakness. Eyes will be opened, ears of the deaf unstopped, the mute tongue will shout for joy. On the other hand, Mark records Jesus coming to a Gentile place, not Jewish, not Israel. And while these people are in judgment of not hearing the word of God, Jesus comes and they see him. He helps a lady who is in need and knows her need of Jesus. He then opens the ears of a deaf man and looses his tongue. And not just he, but many Gentiles can't stop their joy and amazement at such an event. Mark is being so deliberate in how he recalls these events. It's not an accident that he links what Jesus is doing here to Isaiah 35, because Mark wants his readers to get who Jesus is. Why is Jesus the one that we should go to with our sin? He knows that the thing that keeps us from God is our own sinful heart. He told us as much. Mark wants it to be clear to us who read this, that Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the one who's come for this very reason, to solve our sin issue. Mark wanted us to see our problem at the start of chapter 7. that our sinful hearts keep us from God. But now he wants to show us that Jesus has lifted from us the inability to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel call to repentance and forgiveness of sins. We can hear it loud and clear. And if you're listening to this now, you hear it loud and clear. We don't have to be stuck in our sin forever against God. And even though we were sinful and defiled and deaf to his word, he has now come to lift that from us. So that we, like the woman in the previous passage, can come to him humbly and trusting. Or like this man, trusting that Jesus can help him, and only he can. We today can go to the one who's come to save us, who's come to redeem us. And once we've gone to him, Isaiah gives us a glimpse at what is in store. This is from the end of chapter 35. It ends by saying that there will be a highway created, a path of holiness that only the clean can walk on. And those people are the ones who follow him, the ones who have come to him humbly trusting that he can help them. And this pathway, this highway is secure and protected, and it leads all the way to God, into his presence with singing, gladness and joy, to a place where sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the path for those who follow Jesus, who put their trust in him and listen to what he says. As the Gentiles who saw and heard what Jesus did were amazed and filled with joy and gladness, that is the position of all of those who come to Jesus in humble trust. This is why Jesus is the one that we should go to about our sin issue. The passage we've looked at tonight is incredible and so much deeper than I had originally thought when I read it. But it has a rather simple message that Mark is sharing with us. Why should you come to Jesus to deal with your sinful heart problem? Because he is the Redeemer that God has sent to lift our judgment. He's the only one qualified, the only one sent to deal with such a massive barrier between us and God. There will be no other way to get right with God, no other path that we can take. Whether you're a Christian or not, as you listen to this, Jesus is the one who has come to deal with your sin problem. So follow him on this path, all the way to the end, to that place where there is no more sighing and no more sorrow. He is the only one that can take us there. So let's follow him along this path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, your incredible son, who has come to lift this judgment, who allows us to hear the word of God and allows us to respond to it and allows us to come to him humbly trusting. And Lord, whether I've been a Christian for years or not, may we come to Jesus again today with that humble trust and follow him. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we've looked at this passage this evening. We've prayed and continue to pray that it would be helpful for you, whether you're a Christian or you're looking into the message of Jesus for the very first time. We're going to play a hymn now as we close, which we hope will reinforce some of what we've looked at tonight. Thank you.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood